Your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, just three verses of Scripture. As we think about the meaning of Christmas, which is love, that she just sang about, the choir just sang about, we've been focusing on that the entire worship time. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, we read this: "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." When we think about Christmas, one of the first thoughts that comes to mind, or it should, is love. Because love came down at Christmas time in an extraordinary way, a miraculous way. Love came down. You see, Christmas reminds us of the greatest gift of all time. We think about a lot about gift giving at Christmas time, and sometimes I'm afraid that we overlook the greatest gift of all, the gift of love revealed in Jesus Christ. For God so loved that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love is the most powerful of human emotions. Love will cause people to do some very illogical things. Love will make a man run into a burning building to save his family. Love will cause a soldier to sacrifice his life on the battlefield for his country and his fellow soldier. Love will cause parents to undergo many hard sacrifices for their children. Love, true God-motivated love, can dominate the human emotions of hatred and hunger and thirst and sex and ambition and self-protection and greed. But none of these actions make sense to a person who is not in love and or who does not know how to love deeply. It's my personal opinion that the reason we are seeing such chaos and lawlessness and hatred and anger and death and destruction in our culture today is because so many people today do not understand what real love is all about. They have not really experienced the one great love that can dynamically transform their lives. That's the love of God as revealed in Christ Jesus the Lord. It will make a difference in how we relate to one another. And many of those same people share the fear of not being loved, and so they act out in violent ways many times. I can't think of anything that could be more devastating than knowing that absolutely nobody loves you. It will absolutely destroy a person's life. I read an account of a man who called his pastor with some deep personal problems. He was suffering intensely from the pain of feeling rejected. His mother, you see, had wanted a daughter instead of a son, and she reminded him constantly that he was such a disappointment to her. She wanted a daughter and not a son. Reminded him of that all the time and found every fault with him that she could. It devastated his self-esteem, caused him to feel negative about himself and his mother. The end result was a life of severe depression. It affected his health. When he got married, it affected his own personal marriage, his relationship to his wife. It affected his total well-being. He died at the age of 40 of a heart attack. Now, I know it's impossible to tell how much rejection contributed to his early death, but it was certainly a contributing factor. How tragic not to be loved. Many people today experience the awful pain of rejection, feeling that they are no longer loved. I've experienced, seen that happen to people's lives. I think about a young boy that was brought to me in previous pastorate. He was so angry. He'd beat his head against the wall. He was only about 8 or 9 years old. Beat his head against the wall because he was just angry and he couldn't figure out why. It brought him to me, and that young kid was just so tense and tight. His muscles were just almost like stone. And I held him in my arms and talked to him and let him know that the workers in the daycare were concerned about him, that I loved him, they loved him, and he began to feel the tension go out of him. Found out the reason he was so angry, his dad had abandoned the family. He felt rejected, didn't feel, and hadn't experienced real love. But listen, folks, Christmas says we are loved. We are loved. No matter what the world tells us, no matter what people in our families happen to tell us sometimes, we are loved. That's why we celebrate Christmas the way we do. Today we lit the candle of love and it shines brightly with the candles of faith and hope. Christmas means love. God's love for all the world. God's love for you. God's love for me. When we talk about God's love, we're dealing with that which is impossible to fully grasp. But we know it's real. There's a familiar hymn. Think about it quite often. I remember Ethel Waters used to sing it in the Billy Graham Crusades. She sang about God's love in such a beautiful way, simply called The Love of God, written by Frederick Lehman. Listen to the words of this beautiful hymn. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When years of time shall pass away, and earth the thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills the mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. And then listen to this last verse, so powerful. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, the chorus goes, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. If there's anything that we ought to be characterized by as a people of God, it's love. Love should identify every one of us. These three verses that I read reveal three powerful truths about God's love. First of all, God's love is revealed in his gift. Look again at verse 9 and what it says. By this the love of God was manifested in us, or shown to us, or revealed in us, or revealed to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. What a powerful statement and truth that is. You see, love is a gift. The love of God for the world was so strong that all of human history centers around the event of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the world, God had already determined to bring Christ into the world to save us from our sins. The first Christmas was predestined before Adam and Eve. Think about it. The star, the magi, the shepherds, the inn, the manger were all in the mind of God as he dealt with Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah. Hundreds of years before he was born on earth, it was prophesied. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. It prophesied about his coming in the Old Testament. The New Testament revealed his coming, and the New Testament reveals his coming again. All because of love. All of this was a result of God's gift of his powerful love. It was the power of God's love that compelled him to take the form of a man and to die on a cross. Again, to the unbeliever, such love seems like utter nonsense. And we need to understand that there was a cross in the heart of God before there was a cross on Calvary's hill, all because God chose to love us even when we were so unlovable. the greatest expression of God's love was the death of his son. Paul wrote in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because God is love, he must communicate that love. And he chose to communicate it in such a beautiful and wonderful way, not in, only in words, but in deeds. You see, true love is never static or inactive. God revealed his love in so many ways to us. He had geared all of creation to meeting our needs and as mankind. And our greatest need was not simply food and shelter and clothing and daily needs. Our greatest need was forgiveness of sins because we were born in sin, every one of us. Our greatest need was forgiveness of sin. So God sent his son to be our Savior. The sending of Christ into the world and his death on the cross were not prompted by man's love for God. This great act of giving, this greatest of all gifts, was prompted by God's love for you and me. We're the crown of his creation. The world's attitude toward God is anything but love, however. But oh my, the wonder of it all, Christ died that we might live through him and that he might be the propitiation for our sins. A big old word, I'll talk about it in a minute. God did so that we might have forgiveness of sins. That's one of the most sweetest words you'll ever hear is, I forgive. Oh, forgiveness, what does it do? It blesses us, not just the recipient of the one being forgiven. It blesses us. It sets us free to live life in all of its fullness. Jesus paid our sin debt. So we need to understand that his death was not an accident. It was an appointment. He did not die as a weak martyr. He died as a mighty conqueror. You see, he not only died, but he was buried, rose again the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he declared, because I live, you shall live also. And we need to understand this gift of love is not just for Christians. John 3:16 reminds us, for God so loved what? The world. He loved everybody. It covers all of humanity and all who simply believe. You see, God sees the potential for greatness in those who are lost if they will only respond to his gift of love. We need to understand something else. Love is not just a characteristic of God. It is his character. Verse 8 says this, the one who does not love does not know God. Why? For God is love. Children learn this early on in Sunday school, do they not? One of the first statements they learn, God is love. And we seem to cast it aside so easily. But God is love. You see, God is love is a statement on which we cannot improve. How can you improve on that statement? You cannot. It's a wonderful, powerful, life-transforming truth that we need to understand. One day a single friend asked a father of four, why do you love your kids? The father thought for a minute, but the only answer he could come up with was, because they're mine. The children had no need to do anything to prove themselves to this father. He took them just as they were. So it is with God's love for you and me. He loves us as we are, and it is his love that motivates us to trust him and obey him in return. Now, he doesn't love our sin. God hates sin. But he loves the sinner. He loves you and me. That's why he sent his son, that we might be forgiven and have a relationship with him that's restored. You see, God can't look on sin, have anything to do with sin. And the only way we can have a relationship with him is we be covered in the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, robed in his righteousness, so we might have access to God the Father. He wants us to love him in return. Many of you are familiar with Christopher Reeve. He was the one who did the great Superman series for so many years. Christopher Reeve, in 1995, was involved in a tragic horse riding accident that severed his spinal cord, and he was left paralyzed from his shoulders down. In the days which followed, both he and his mother considered pulling the plug on his life support system. In his new memoir, Still Me, which recounts how he battled back from the accident, Reeve said he first shared his thoughts with his wife, Dana. He said this, I mouthed my first lucid words to her. Maybe we should let me go, he recalled. But his wife, through tears, persuaded him to fight back, saying, I want you to know that I will be with you for the long haul, no matter what. You are still you, and I love you. Listen, sin paralyzes you and me. And there may be times in our lives when we feel like life is just not worth living. And in that time, Satan himself wants to pull the plug, wants us to pull the plug and say, just give up, forget it, go on, get out of the way. But God says, I love you. I want what's best for you. I love you no matter what. And so he offers us his unconditional love as a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't live good enough to deserve it. You can't buy it. It's free. All we have to do is simply believe is who he is. God's Son came to die on the cross, take upon himself your sin and my sin, and pay our sin debt. We owed it. The only way we could pay it is to spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. But Jesus Christ took your sin upon himself on the cross. God offers his unconditional love as a free gift. We just have to receive it. When you receive a gift at Christmas time, what do? Do you just look at it and throw it in the corner? Look at the box? Never take the wrapping paper off? No. You immediately open it. You want to see what's on the inside. God has offered us a free gift of eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. But we have to simply receive it and accept who he is, repenting of our sins. This is why God's love is not only demonstrated in his gift, but it's also God's love is demonstrated in its sacrifice. Verse 10 tells us, then this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, his very act of coming was a sacrifice. Can you imagine? Heaven was filled with amazement, I believe, when Jesus came into the world. Can you imagine the response of the angels? It ought to fill our hearts with gratitude and praise that God loved you and me enough not to send an angel or some other heavenly being to represent him, but to deprive himself of the fellowship of his only Son in order that he might come into the world to be our Savior. Can you imagine? God, who is holy, absolutely perfect, no sin, no imperfections, whose Son would be willing to lay aside all of that, the glory of heaven, being in the presence of God, and coming down to live in this old sinful world. Think about a precious child, a grandchild, innocent, pure in their young years. Would you willingly want them to go and live in the worst prison on the face of the earth? There are some terrible ones. Look at what's going on in China and Iran and North Korea, Russia, prison systems, Mexico. Or to live in one of the leper colonies. Horrible places. Living in a pagan culture. I submit to you that's exactly what God did. All of that was on this earth. Can you imagine the holy, harmless, sinless Son of God laying aside his heavenly glory, the intimate relationship we had with God the Father, the beauty of heaven, no tension, no sin, nothing but joy and peace and excitement, and lay that aside and come down to this old sinful world to live with people like you and me? He got all kinds of problems, but he did it because he loved us and wanted what was best for us. You see, his very coming was an act of love and sacrifice. He touched, when he came to this earth, he touched the untouchables of society. Caused the lame to walk, healed the sick. Those who were unclean, he made clean again. Those who were outcasts and nobody in society would have anything to do with them, what did he do? He had a relationship with them and let them touch him, and he had intimate times with those who were outcasts. But his greatest demonstration, all that was a demonstration of his love, but the greatest demonstration of his love was at Calvary on that cross. Andrew Murray McChane said it like this, and I'll change one word from I to we. All that Jesus did for his church was but the expansion and unfolding of his love. Traveling to Bethlehem, we see love incarnate. Tracking his steps as he went about doing good, we see love laboring. Visiting the house of Bethany, we see love sympathizing. Standing by the grave of Lazarus, we see love weeping. At Gethsemane, we see love sorrowing. Passing on to Calvary, we see love suffering, bleeding, and dying. The whole scene of his life was but an unfolding of the deep, wonderful, and precious mystery of redeeming love. Redemption of you and me was at the heart of all he did. And that's why he came, to redeem us. He is our mercy seat. Verse 10 talks about it. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He's a means by which our sins are forgiven. That's what the word propitiation means, but the term means more than just a removal of sin's effect. It goes beyond that. The weight of evidence affirms clearly that this term portrays the satisfying of God's wrath towards sin. You see, God is a just God, and he must judge sin. And Satan has been judged. And one day he's going to spend an eternity in hell because of his rebellion against God. You see, God is a holy God. He's a loving God, but he's also a just God. And he must condemn sin. And that's why he sent his Son to take upon himself your sin and my sin. Glorify this old human body through suffering. And go back to the right hand of God the Father after he rose from the grave. You see, Christ's death satisfies the just demands of God's holy judgment against sin. He took the sins of the world upon himself. I hope you can begin to imagine for just a moment the agony that Christ went through as all the sins of all mankind for all time were heaped upon him on that cross. And you'll understand why he cried out in his humanity, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that moment, God turned his back on him when he became sin for you and me, because God can't even look on sin. And Jesus took our sin upon himself, and the whole world was plunged in darkness, hid his face. And Jesus died, taking upon himself our sins. So Christ doesn't simply represent believers before God. He also provides the grounds for our forgiveness. He is both advocate and atoning sacrifice. Advocate, as our advocate today, he was buried, rose again the third day, ascended back to the right hand of God the Father, and there he's at the right hand of God the Father, interceding in our behalf as our advocate. The term advocate means the Lord. He's pleading our case before God the Father in heaven right today. As our advocate. But he was also atoning sacrifice. Sin had separated you and me from God, and Christ brought us back together again because of love. Love for you and me. That's the atonement. At one month, if you want to call it that. Those of us who were separated because of sin, God brought us back together. The universal extent of the atonement is nowhere clearer than here. But this does not guarantee that everyone's sin is automatically forgiven. Christ's work applies only to those who believe in him. The Bible says in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. The only question is, do you believe? Do you truly, really, truly believe? Have you received this free gift of love? You received this free gift of love by confessing I'm a sinner. By repenting of your sin, saying, God, I'm sorry for my sin. With a godly sorrow. Not just regretting getting caught and exposed, but having a godly sorrow. And then accepting Christ as your personal Savior. Asking him to come into your heart, forgive you of your sin. And he'll do just that. What a wonderful, wonderful gift of love salvation is to you and me. And it's free. All we have to do is receive it. And when you receive that free gift of God's love, He dynamically, radically transforms your life, makes you a new creation in Christ Jesus the Lord. Things are different when you accept Christ as your personal Savior. Your whole attitude in life changes. Everything changes because you become a new creation in Christ Jesus the Lord. And it's all because of God's love. Yes, God's love is demonstrated by its free gift. It is also demonstrated in its sacrifice. But listen to me carefully. God's kind of love is to be practiced by His people. By you and me. Look at what it says in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We need to understand the nature of this love. The verbs in verse 11 are agape. Agape love is God's kind of love. A love He demonstrated, the highest kind of love at Calvary. And He showed that He desired the highest and best for us. That's agape love. That's when you love someone with God's kind of love, that means you desire the highest and the best for that people, person you are loving. That's why how God loved you and me. He wanted the highest and the best for you and me. That's why He gave His best for you and me. But here's the thing about it. He expects you and me to show that same kind of love to others. Men cannot see God, but they can see us. And if we abide in Christ, we will love one another. And our love for one another will be revealed as God's love to others. We need to have that love revealed to a lost and needy and dying world. The love of God that has been revealed to us and transformed our lives will be expressed through us to others if we are real, if we're genuine. The true child of God will willingly respond to God's love. Isn't it wonderful to know God outgives us and He outloves us? You see, our calling is not to match His love. It is to respond with love. If we really want to celebrate Christmas, we need to practice love ourselves. We don't want to play games with God. Someone wrote, some people participate in a scam. They're going to be involved in some major event, such as a banquet or a ceremony. They'll go to a store and buy a dress or a suit or shoes to wear. They'll just dress up with this outfit for the event, only to go back to the store the next day and return it, say, I didn't want it. They never intended to buy the things to own themselves. They only wanted to use the goods for their own purposes and then give them back. When the store intends to make legitimate sales to legitimate customers, the customers in this situation actually have an entirely different plan in mind. They are running a game on the establishment. Folks, I'm afraid there are a lot of people who are trying to run a game on God. It doesn't work. Many people attempting to do just that. They come to the store of the church and say what they want and what they are committed to. They make declarations regarding what they want. They take for their own purposes what they want from the establishment, only to tell God later that they can't use it and don't want it anymore. We tell God that we want Him and that we are here for His purposes, and then for our convenience, we live for our own fulfillment and purposes. This is running a game on God. The difference is, with God, we can't run a game. He has the ability to search the heart. So we need to be real. If we have responded truly to the love of God, we need to demonstrate that love to others in a genuine way. Thomas R. Kempis, who lived, born in 1300s, and died in the early 1400s, wrote one of the greatest Christian books of all time. And in that book, he said this: love is swift, pure, tender, joyful, and pleasant. Love is strong, patient, faithful, prudent, long-suffering, vigorous, and never self-seeking. For when a man is self-seeking, he abandons love. Love is watchful, humble, and upright. Love is not fickle and sentimental, nor is it intent on vanities. It is sober, pure, steadfast, quiet, and guarded in all the senses. Love is submissive and obedient to superiors, mean and contemptible in its own sight, devoted and thankful to God, trusting and hoping in Him, even when not enjoying His sweetness. For none can live in love without suffering. Love can be very dangerous, folks. Because some folks will take advantage of love. But then that gives us a chance to demonstrate real love to them and trust God to convict them about what real love is all about. Jesus said this, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you show love to one another." So I simply ask, we need to ask ourselves today, how's our love life in the Lord? Do we love Him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength? If our love is not what it should be, what better time to renew that love for Jesus than at Christmas time as we celebrate God's greatest gift of love to you and me? What better time to do it than today? And if you have not responded to this great gift of love and accepted this great gift of love, the greatest gift that has no comparison in this world, in time, or for eternity, then God's great love gift, Jesus Christ, to be your Savior. That's why He came. He loves you. Wants you to respond to this great gift of love by accepting Christ as your personal Savior. Have you done that? If not, what better day than to do it than today? And if you're here and you're already a believer, and you know that there's some deficiencies in your life that you want to get straightened out, you want to come to this altar and pray, I pray with you and for you. You can come and pray to God and ask Him to help you to be more of a loving person that God wants you to be. So as we stand and sing, number 458, Near to the Heart of God. That's one place that we need to be every day. It's near to the heart of God. Are you as close to God as you want to be? God hadn't moved. So if you're not as close as you want to be, maybe we need to understand we're the one that's moved. Maybe we need to move back and respond to His great gift of love today. Would you do that as we stand and sing?